If you have your Bibles, you can make your way to Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 this morning. And last week, I feel it's important in the context of what we're talking about today. We went through and talked about how there was this collective that came up from Jerusalem. They wanted to see what was happening in Capernaum, where Jesus was and where the crowds were. And Jesus, who was teaching and preaching and healing and just drawing mass crowds. And so they came up and denounced Jesus for who he is and what he was doing, saying it was Satan that was, you know, inhabiting him to be able to cast out demons and do all that he was doing, basically discrediting Jesus and his work. And so I think it's no coincidence that now we jump into chapter 4 and he's building on top of this. You'll remember that Jesus said, hey, there's one sin that cannot be forgiven. And it's that sin, the eternal sin, which where we deny Jesus because we are denying the work and the testimony and the witness of the Holy Spirit. And that is unforgivable. And as we discussed last week, if you have committed that sin, you don't even care. And so it's not a matter of, oh no, have I crossed that line to where God can no longer forgive me? If you even feel that, then the answer is no, you haven't crossed that line. But that Jesus then later says, just a few verses later, as almost a contrast to that, who is in the family of God? Who is the family of God? His mothers, his brothers, his sisters, if you will. It's he or she who does the will of God. That is who is in the family. And so he makes this stark contrast, and now he jumps into chapter 4 and we read a parable. One of the more popular parables, in my opinion, but we see it in all of the synoptic gospels, which is, that's just a fancy way, it's a $10 theological word that says Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the synoptic gospels, and we see this parable throughout. And so it's rich and it has many insights. And obviously it's stuck with Mark or even Peter. It's stuck with Matthew. And as Luke has researched his gospel and spoken with Paul and spoken with Peter. And this is something that stood out that they all wrote down that we would have it for today. So this morning, what I hope for us to uncover and for us to take away, one is the purpose of the parables. Why is it that Jesus spoke in these parables? Two, the preparation of the soil, that is the parable that we're talking about, where Jesus uses an agricultural theme. And then a plentiful harvest, for I believe that is what God wants and what I think he places in us to desire as well. So if you have your devices, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read through the first 20 verses, and then we will pray. So chapter 4, verse 1, Mark writes, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns, and they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. Father, we sit here this morning, and we're here because we anticipate you speaking into our lives in a significant and a real way. Lord, your word tells us that it is living and active, that it is inspired, that it is breathed by you, and that you use the hands of men to pen this, to put it down. But yet these are your words that are still important, that they still have meaning today and weight. Would you help us to understand and to feel the weight, Lord, to be examined and open our hearts that your spirit might move and speak to us about these things. Help us to be disarmed. Help us to receive and to be able to contemplate, to mull these things over. That again, Lord, that this word would bear much fruit in our lives, and that we might receive the joy, the hope, the peace, the kindness, the goodness. Lord, receive all the good fruit that you have for us, and that we might be equipped for every good work. We thank you, Lord. We ask for you to lead us this morning. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. So our first takeaway is understanding the purpose of the parables. We discussed it a little bit the week before, and Jesus has introduced these parables throughout the first three chapters, small little ones here and there. And he's addressing two types of people, people who believe and people who don't believe, people who are inside and people who are outside. And this would mean people who believe him to be the Son of God and those who didn't. And I think it's arguable and I think it's understandable that though they didn't believe, they were there. And that speaks something. That they wanted to see what was happening. They knew this was the answer. They knew that for some reason they needed to sit there and they needed to listen, but they yet did not believe. And then there were those that were there because they did believe. And the way that this particular portion of scripture that we're looking at this morning, how it's broken up, is that he throws down the parable, and then he throws down the explanation of why there are parables, and then he explains the parable, though that the explanation for the parable wasn't for everybody in the moment. And so the Gospels themselves record some 60 different parables that Jesus used. And the word parable literally means something that is placed alongside something else for the purpose of clarification. And I think we see a lot of these in our lives to help explain a little bit of reality that we all experience. And you can finish this for me. But life is like a box. You see, there's a lot more people here who've seen Forrest Gump. Last service, it was like one corner over here. I'm like, come on, you're all lying. But life is like a box of chocolates. I don't know about you, but when I heard that, I'm like, yes, it is. Because I don't know about you, but I get a little bit of anxiety when I'm given a box of chocolates, especially assorted ones, and they don't have the key code, right? And then is the key code properly oriented, or do I need to turn it upside down? I have this great fear of biting into the nastiest thing that is on the planet. I believe that as a result of sin and the curse, that coconut sprang forth from the ground. And that I'm going to grab this chocolate that looks yummy from the outside, but is filled with sin and death as I bite into it, and then have to revolt and do the, you know, and get rid of it. I told, okay, nope, whew, staying focused today. But these parables bring clarification, like life is a box of chocolates, you never know what you're going to get. And this idea that we can encounter things in life, and things that we just could not script, things that we just could not tell were going to happen. And so it's not a matter of understanding maybe the circumstance we're in, because it may be very clear, may be very painful, may be very good, but there are things that happen that we just cannot plan for. And so these types of parables help us to understand and explain a little bit what we see. And so as we look at the text and we read parables throughout the Bible, they very much focus on the kingdom of God and Jesus as the center. And he uses all types of parables. He uses fishing or farming or housekeeping, family life. He uses the royal scene or even banquets. But there's a distinction, or there's a reason that he uses this. Because these parables don't require any kind of special knowledge or vocabulary to understand, but they reflect daily life that's easy for anybody who's breathing and who's lived any bit of life to grasp. And he explains why he speaks in parables here in Mark chapter 4 in verses 11 through 12. For he says, to you, speaking to the disciples, has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So the parables are there for those that want to see it. If they want to see it, they're gonna see it. If they don't want to see it, then they have a specific purpose, because the parable has to center around Jesus, because he is central to everything. And not everybody's willing to acknowledge Jesus for who he is. Even today, he was a great guy. He spoke a lot of good things, that he really was a great guru, if you will, that imparting wisdom to make one's life better, but he was not the Son of God. And if we don't put Jesus in the center of the kingdom of God, then it can't make sense. And we don't want to hear what it is that he's saying. And it's not a lot unlike that fisherman who takes his hook, grabs the bait, puts the bait on the hook, and throws it out into the sea and hopes to grab a fish. And this idea that Jesus is the hook, and there's this bait, this parable that's there that someone will grasp, that someone will get, that someone will understand, but it's not always perceived right away. And at first blush, I think it's possible, and I've even read it this way, where Jesus is kind of being cheeky, where he's being a little bit sarcastic. Now, I no doubt believe that Jesus was a funny man. I believe that the disciples laughed a lot. I know it kind of seems weird, because a lot of times church is associated with like long suffering and forbearance, especially listening to certain people. We equate this kind of doldrum and this, you know, difficulty, but yet we see Jesus throughout here in Scripture where he is a bit sarcastic, that he throws little zingers, that he is a passionate man. And while I think it'd be easy just to kind of say, oh, he's being a little cheeky, as he is quoting from Scripture, but there's a specific purpose as to why he was saying this. Because I would suggest to you that he wants all people to be saved. Everyone, that when God spoke to John and he said that God desires all men to be saved, that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life, that is his desire, to truly see people saved from sin. So if that's what it is, then what happens with these parables is that they become something other than what they are. And we'll break into that in a moment. But these parables, in time, prepare the heart and the soul so that the Word of God would bear salvation, the fruit of salvation. And maybe we don't even need to go beyond our own lives. We don't need extra biblical references or cross-referencing. Maybe we don't even need to go beyond our own lives and say, is there not a time when someone spoke something to you that didn't connect right away, but in the moment, at the right time, at the right place, it just went, oh, I get it. I understand it now. I understand forgiveness. I understand grace. I understand this idea of forgiveness. An amazing grace. That at one point somebody just said something, and maybe it's something you heard all the time, but there was a moment in time where it just connected. I grew up, and I've shared this before, in a very liturgical church, of which I am grateful for now. At the time, I didn't appreciate it. And we would sing hymns, lots and lots of hymns. And let me tell you, as a teenage boy singing hymns, there was nothing I wanted to do anything else other than singing hymns. And sometimes they would have contemporary music, and we might actually have like a guitar and a set of drums, and it was like, woo, yes. And this is how I grew up. Well, then I left that church. I actually came to Calvary Chapel, and I pursued my theological education. Well, then, having never been back, I went with my mom. I was visiting them, and I went with them to church. And my mind was blown with how much rich, deep understanding of God that was being communicated, not only through the hymns, but through the liturgy and through the prayers. I couldn't absorb it all. And I'm like, this is what I grew up in? And it just started to connect. It was something that was deep down inside. But then as I was able to re-enter years later, having a great appreciation for what was taking place. And the reason I say this is because Jesus, though he's attracting crowds right now, they will all leave. They will all leave, and it will be him upon the cross and John and Mary and a couple others. And then only Joseph of Arimathea would come, take Jesus down from the cross, and they would put him in the tomb. That's it. Nobody else was there. You have thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and Jesus is speaking these things of which nothing is really connecting yet. But if you were with us when we went through the book of Acts, or maybe you've read it before, what happens on the day of Pentecost as they're waiting for God to fulfill his promise? What happens? We see that 3,000 people, as Peter preaches and they're speaking in tongues and Peter preaches, 3,000 people get saved that day. And then not but a couple chapters later, or one chapter later, we see that Peter and John are there and they're walking up to the temple, and there's this man who's been lame since birth asking for alms, and Peter fixates on him and John does too, and they say, we don't have money, but what we do have, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And everybody's like, what? What happened to Phil? Phil is there, and now he's over there, but he's doing it on his own. And nobody knows what's happening. And they bring Peter, and they bring John before the Sanhedrin, the religious council, and they're like, what happened? And it's like, it's Jesus that did this, the guy you crucified. And so they beat them, and they're like, don't ever say this name again. And they're like, whatever, we're gonna. And this goes back and forth. 5,000 people receive Christ in that moment, in that time frame. So we have 3,000 from Pentecost. Of maybe a few weeks, months later, we have another 5,000. That's the greatest church plant I have ever seen. 8,000 people receiving Jesus. And then Luke writes that there were those being added to the church daily, those who should be saved. And so we start to see that the things that Jesus was saying, that he was throwing it out there like the great teacher that he is, the masterful teacher, putting it out there, that it would bear fruit in due season. It'd be one of those things that they log in and they're like, oh my goodness, this makes so much sense now. I understand it. But at the time, they didn't. And this is where it gets us to the preparation of the soil. That in this parable, we see that he goes out and the sower throws the seed, and it falls under four particular places: the path, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and the good soil. And in verse 13, he gives us that explanation of what it is. The seed is the word of God. Now, let's not miss this, Because it's the word of God that is what? It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, right? It is the power of God unto salvation, his word, the gospel, the gift of Jesus specifically. And so he casts out this word, which is the seed, and that the word of God, it's living, it's active, that we read it and it discerns our hearts and the intents. It reveals those things. And Mark continually reminds us that it's the teaching of Jesus that is drawing all of these people. And that's why the Bible is so central to what we do, because it is the word of God. This is what we read, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. That's why this is so central to what we do. Other books are great. I love commentaries. I love history books. I love the extra biblical books that talk about certain aspects to our faith. They're all good. Well, not all of them. Most of them are amazing, but this is why we hold, and that's why we compare the Word of God to those things. But then we have the path, and those are people. Those symbolize people. They represent people, but they hear the word, and Satan comes, and he grabs that seed, and he goes, because it renders invalid. It doesn't penetrate. It's hard, what we might call hard-hearted, if you will. They hear it, and they're just like, whatever, and they dismiss it. And then there's the rocky ground. When they hear it, these are people, they immediately receive it with joy, but they don't have a root. So when difficult times come, there's hardship, because of what they confess to be, they fall away when they turn their back on it. And then there's the thorny ground, and these are people. These are people that when they hear it, they receive it, but when the cares of the world come, maybe it's the pursuit of money, maybe it's power, maybe it's influence, notoriety, they choke the word and the work of God in their life, and they become unfruitful. All of these examples are not good. They're not good. But there is one that is good, and this is the good soil. These are people where the word of God is sown, and it bears fruit, and they withstand the trials, hardship, the desire for money and power and influence, and it's fruitful, really fruitful. And he says 30, 60, and even 100 times fold. So when we look at this and we bring it into context of what we're understanding, is that there's only one soil. Let's not miss this. There's only one soil. There's not four types of soil. There's only one soil, but they've all been prepared differently. Some are hard like the road. Some have the rocks. Some have the thorns. And then you have the type that's been prepared very nicely. And so when we look at this, we can actually understand and ask the question when we look at other people that are on our hearts to love, to care for, to walk with. We can ask God, how are they prepared? Are they the road right now? Are they got the rocks and a bunch of things in their lives that are just squashing what it is that you want to do? Or are they the thorns that when trials come up, when devastating circumstances come up, they're just like, forget this. And they walk away? Or are they in the soil that where the seed can go and the seed can die and then it can bring life? And we can see the fruit of salvation. We saw last week how in John 16 that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That we know whoever we are talking to, he is moving and he is working. And that we are and we were all at different stages in our own lives. Sometimes we're hard as that path, or we're messy like the rocky soil, or complicated like the thorny soil. But it gets cleared and it can be prepared like the good soil. God uses circumstances to plow that soil, to break it up, for it's God who does it. We have a great opportunity to be there and be used of God, to maybe plant that seed or to water that seed or to be used of God to reap that harvest. For there was even a discussion in the early church, in the Corinthian church, and Paul had to address it, and we see it when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Paul kind of had to rebuke them, for they were saying, hey, I follow Paul, and man, he's really got it down. He said, no, Apollos, he's the man. You know how eloquent he is? And he looks beautiful. I follow him. We get that here. I follow Dave, I follow Pete, I follow Josh. Josh is the beautiful one. He has quite the following. But we have to say, wait. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Are we not just keeping our eyes too far down and not looking up? For what then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed as the Lord assigned to each. It was God who put them there. And you're looking at them as if they're anything. And Paul would continue to write, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. And this leads to our third takeaway, which is that the plentiful increase. Each of the different recipients, there's a specific type of hearing being exercised. The first three, these types of hearing imply a quick, superficial, in one ear, out the other. Hey, that was really great, Pastor. That was a wonderful sermon. Woo, praise the Lord. That's what I need to hear. And then we walk out, and it's as if nothing ever happened. We grab our Bibles in the morning. We got our cup of joe. And we're sitting there and we're reading through it, and then we close it, and then our attitude is as if we didn't even touch it. This is the type of hearing the first three exhibit. They just don't care. They kind of do it out of ritual. But yet, when the trials come, when that cup is shaken, and we see what comes out, we see what comes out from the inside, that's when we truly know where we're at. But in verse 20, this different kind of hearing is implied. It's one that is in the present tense. It signifies a continual, ongoing hearing, as opposed to a careless, inattentive hearing. The people who are engaged in this type of hearing are the insiders, those who receive and bear fruit. They're hearing and receiving and bearing fruit. So here's the separation, is that those who are on the inside, those who are about God's will are hearing and they are doing. They're not just listening. Those who are on the mountainside, those who are outside, the parable wasn't explained, they were hearing, but they weren't ready to hear it. Because if they did, it would bounce off just like the seed did on the road. Now mind you, this was a bad farmer. In Jesus' example, everything that I read, save but one article, talked about in that day that the farmer would prepare the soil where his seed goes, because seed meant food, which meant money for the family. So they would take time and cultivate an area that would produce. So Jesus coming alongside, talking about this parable, and this sower is just like, woo, throwing out the seed wherever. Everybody's got to be scratching their head going, this guy's going to go broke. This guy is the horrible farmer. He is going to starve. Because why? Only one quarter of what he planted is going to give anything. And this is the thing. This may sound funny, but we can idolize the gospel. We can idolize this idea that we have to do X, Y, or Z in order to be as if we're being faithful to the call as believers. And this is what I mean, is that if we feel that we need to say, hey, you need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and if you don't, then you're going to hell. While true as that may be, not everybody is ready to listen or receive that. And in fact, we may even do more damage if that is our goal and not the soul of the individual that we're talking to. Does that make sense? That the fact that Jesus is speaking in parables, the masterful, the artful teacher, so that they will listen, so that they will repent, so that they will turn and be saved, but it's not right now. And are we okay with that? Are we okay with just loving? Are we okay with giving that example? Are we okay just speaking truth with grace and love, that it will one day, in God's timing and in God's will, bear fruit? Are we okay with that? There's this church locally, and they have interns. And it's a wonderful thing. They send these interns into the elementary school and help kids read. If children are not reading at third grade level when they are in third grade, the research and the statistics are insane. There's a high percentage chance that they won't even graduate high school if they are not reading at a third grade level in third grade. But if they do attain that, and I don't know why it's that marker, but if they do attain a third grade reading level while in third grade, their chances of success of graduating not only high school, but even in college and entering in the workforce is exponential. And so this church got a hold of that research, and they send their interns into this elementary school to read with kids. It's a wonderful thing. But I was told a story by one of the pastors that said that they were there talking, and with this young man, zealous, raised his hand and said, "Hey, when can we tell them about Jesus?" And he was like, "You can't. You can't. That's not what we're there for." And this kind of confused look, and they kind of argued a little bit, all the while losing the fact that he was being Jesus to these kids, that he was spending his own time, his own effort, his own energy, his own resources, sitting and loving this child, helping them succeed and grow by figuring out the English language and how those letters come together to make sounds to be able to read. And if being there with people and changing their life for the better, and to be able to say, "Hey, dude, I'm doing this because I love you and I want to see you succeed." Not only does it impact that kid, it impacts that family. Not only does it impact the family, it impacts the school, which impacts the teachers, which impacts our community. Only God can do that. Only God can take some simple little action like this and change a whole community. In a wide level. When can we tell them about Jesus? You are being Jesus to these people. Will there be an opportunity? Maybe the kid will turn and say, "Why are you even here?" "Oh, well, I'm working with this church." "Church, what's that? Why don't you come? I'll show you." See, we need to be okay with just loving people. We need to be okay with what is just in front of us, even if it doesn't look like what we want it to look like. And this is what I think Jesus is saying, is that, look, I'm throwing out here that you guys might know this, but I'm speaking like intentionally in a way that they're not going to get it. I mean, how many of us want a college professor that speaks in such a way that we will not understand a word that he is saying? I've had it. It's horrible. It's horrible. You're like, I'm trying so hard to understand. He had this thick Indian accent, and I couldn't understand a word he was saying. And I was looking at the pictures trying to just, anyway, you don't need my drama. But what I'm saying is that we need to be okay with just loving people right where we are and having that ear towards God. When he says speak, then we can speak. When he says love, that maybe that's what they need is love, because maybe he's preparing them. Maybe their heart is a rock and they just don't care what we say. That they've had so many people tell them so many different things that they're just done. But if you come in and you actually say, "You know what, I'm not even going to speak yet, but I'm just going to love. I'm just going to love you for who you are." In fact, we're going to have an opportunity to do that. I'm excited. Down the road, I don't quite know when yet, but down the road, we're going to get an opportunity as a body, as a church, to walk with people who are in a very difficult circumstance. Some of them are going to be hard as the road. Some of them, drama and circumstance, it just takes their focus away from what they need to be focusing on. Some are pursuing the wrong things, and we get an opportunity to come alongside and love them and help them and champion them and cheerlead them and walk with them as they have been dealing with difficult circumstance in life. And let me tell you, we're going to find it really hard if our only agenda is to preach at them and we're not okay with just walking with them and maybe cooking them a meal or beautifying their grounds or painting their walls or watching their kids, reading with their kids. If we're not okay with that and looking for that relationship to build that Christ might speak through us and change their lives, then I think we're missing it. I think we're missing it. Because he tells us that this is a process. And maybe we have rocks in our own garden. Maybe we have thorns in our own garden. And this isn't license for us to go, hey, brother, let me help you remove that rock for you. Let me help you, you know, act this way or be that way. No, but we get to come alongside each other and through the community that we have here and just loving each other unconditionally, loving each other, seeking to love each other in such a way that we walk with each other, that we might know each other, and that we might be an instrument of God in each other's life, that He might allow those rocks, that He might allow those weeds and those thorns that are in our proverbial garden, if you will, to be weeded out. Because they don't bear the fruit of God. But to have that soil that's there and it's ready, that the seed would continue to grow and that it would bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. But that only comes as God gives the increase and we are that active listening, that we're not just listening, but we're doing. And we're looking for ways to love those around us. And I understand that sometimes it's hard to discern what God wants for us specifically. But let me tell you, there's a general revelation that He gives us. Because no doubt, maybe we're praying, God, I don't know what You want me to do. Because I'm just here and I need direction and there's just nothing opening up for me. Well, let me tell you this. There's two commandments that He gives us. It's to love Him. How do we love Him? Pray every day. Multiple times throughout the day. Just look to listen to Him. Second, read the Word. That's how we can love Him. And maybe worship, maybe sing a song. Maybe you could just trap yourself in your car and you can turn on the radio and work your way through some of the words, you know, or maybe you got some on the playlist that you just love. And you can just sing it to your heart's content, knowing that that is delightful to the Lord. So we can love God and be obedient to His word. So what's the second thing? Love Him. The second thing is love others. Love others. What does that look like? I have no idea what it looks like for you. I know what it looks like for me. And how do we find that out? Well, in our prayer time, we ask God, put somebody before me that I can love them. And how has that played out? Man, I've seen it done where somebody's in line at Starbucks and they buy the coffee for the people behind them. Or I've seen it where a friend of mine sees this homeless person and says, hey, I live right over here. Can I give you some things to eat? And do you need a warm coat? And they're like, yes. So they wait outside as they go in and raid their pantry and these quick, ready-to-eat meals are gathered together and they hand them to the individual and just say, sorry, this is all I can do, but please, thank you for letting me help you. And just what that does to the individual, to the people. Maybe this same friend who brought in a prostitute and said, hey, take a shower, clean yourself up, take as much time as you need. And this woman was able to spend 2.5 hours just washing and cleansing and taking a break and just loving on this individual. It looks different to all of us because we all walk in different areas and different places. But to be able to ask God, how can I love you? You can do at least those three things. Be obedient to His word, to read His word, and to pray. All right, I lied. Four, you can sing. But then you can love others. That's the second thing. It's figure out how to be others focused. For when we lose our life for Christ's sake, this is a kingdom mandate. As we lose our life for Christ's sake, we actually find our lives and we find our purpose and we find our meaning. It's one of those things that is so distinct from everything that our culture says. May we be faithful and obedient to the leading of God, continually seeking to accomplish what He's put before us. And in that, fruit will abound. Amen? Let's stand. Pray with me if you would. Father, we so desire You to interject Yourself into our lives. There are times where, Lord, our hearts are hard and we don't receive what You have. But would You break up that hard ground? Would You send just the plow to make it receptive to Your seed. Lord, that word of God would be buried deep within us. And that in time, as You water and as You give the increase, that it would just bear unto salvation an acknowledgement of You, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. We thank You that none of us are too far. That, Lord, only those who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, that there's no hope of forgiveness, but yet they don't even care. They want nothing to do with Jesus, but we're here because we want to know more. And maybe we're not in that place to fully commit, but we're here. Lord, would you do a work? Would you reveal in our hearts, in our minds, help us to see Jesus more? And that all of us, Lord, would yield completely to you, that you would remove those things that choke out your word. We read that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness. Lord, we want all of these. We want self-control. Lord, we need all of these things. And that comes from having you in our life. But there are weeds, there are things that come in and choke that. Help us, give us the grace, give us the strength to remove those things, to repent if need be. Lord, to cast those things out of our life that are a detriment to us. To make these choices where we can continually choose you, Jesus. And not ourself, not the cares of this world. Help us to understand that. Help us, Lord, that you would walk with us, that we might know this. That you would put people in our lives to encourage us, to cheer us on, especially when it comes to those hard decisions. Lord, we want to be receptive to you. And it's by your grace, and it's only by your strength can we remain faithful, can we remain true, can we remain obedient. So we want to find ourselves, Lord, in you. For you are the strong tower for the righteous, Lord. And in you we find rest. So may we run in. Lead us, guide us. Lord, may we be for your praise. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen.